This morning we have in front of us a story that Jesus told. It's the story of two sons. The story of two sons who were both out of relationship with their father. One of the sons, he's out and out rebellious. The other son is out and out religious. And the one thing they needed more than anything else was their relationship with their father restored. What they needed more than anything else, what they both needed more than anything else, was to be reconciled. It's not a word you hear too often these days, but to be reconciled is to be restored into a right relationship. It's to bring back, it's to bring together, it's to bring to a place of peace. And we're dealing with something this morning deeper than disagreement. Something more than differences. We're in the realm of division. We're in the realms of conflict. We're in the realms of hostility. We're in the realms of separation. When two opposing sides, when two alienated parties or people are brought to a place of peace, something amazing, something significant has happened. And that something amazing, that something significant is reconciliation. And you know, the whole of Christianity can be encapsulated into that one word. What is it to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to be reconciled with God. So a Christian person, a reconciled Christian, can rightfully and joyfully say that God is not holding my sin against me. In fact, he's crediting to me all the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. The reconciled person can say, Jesus Christ took the punishment that my sin deserved, that there's nothing left to pay. I've gone, I've made this journey from being condemned by God to being friend of God. I've been adopted into the love, the security, the peace and the provision of the kingdom of heaven. I've been reconciled. So that's the final piece of our atonement jigsaw this morning, the last facet, the last dimension, the last aspect that we're going to look at in this series is reconciliation. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross paves the way for sinful human beings to be reconciled with God the Father. If Dave Sutton at his monthly art class said to those who came along, right, today, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to paint a picture of what you imagine God to be like. I wonder what kind of pictures that Dave would get at the end of that session. I'm guessing that some would perhaps paint a picture of the harsh God, or some of the softy God. Some maybe of the distant God, the detached God, the disinterested God, the absent God, or the compromised God, the good but weak God. Maybe some would just leave the canvas blank. No God. I guess he would have a mixed bag of paintings to look at. But here's the question. How does anybody know? How is anybody supposed to know what God is like? You know, I've said this to you so many times, but I'm not afraid of saying it again. When it comes to knowing God, we need something better than our flawed and limited imagination. And we have something so much better than our flawed and limited imagination. We have revelation. And if you have your Bibles open, please, Luke 15, that is what we have in front of us today. The story that Jesus told is a revelation. Jesus is painting three very vivid pictures for us this morning to look at. And what he's doing through those pictures, he's revealing truth. He's uncovering truth. He's portraying truth about God and portraying truth about people. And this is how we're going to take this morning's story. The first picture is of the runaway son. The second picture is of the running father. And then the third picture is of the resentful brother. And through those three pictures that Jesus paints, we're going to learn things about God and we're going to learn things about ourselves. So please do have your Bibles open. I don't seem to be clicking this morning in lots of ways, Philip. But the runaway son. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. I don't know if you can see the shocking reality of those two verses. What's happening here? The younger brother is wishing his father dead. Give me now what is due to you when you die. I can't wait for you to die. That's what he's saying. I want my share and I want it now. And what we see here in these few lines is really a picture of those who choose to live their lives in rebellion to God. Those who put as much distance between themselves and God as possible. They're happy to take from God the breath he puts in their lungs, the beat he puts in their heart, the food he puts on their table. But they want to live their lives as though God was dead. This kind of rebellion that's on show here is what the Bible calls sin. And when we began this series, we learned that sin is at the heart of our relationship breakdown with God. And I wonder, did you see three characteristics of sin on show here? As Stuart read this for us a little bit earlier. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Well, firstly, he's deceived by sin. The first characteristic of sin we can see there is deceit. His mind is made up by the lure of something seemingly bigger and better than what he had at home. And that deceit was powerful enough to draw him away from the love, the security, the peace and the provision he had at home. He's not only deceived by sin, he's directed by sin. Look at verse 13. He sets off for a far country. There is a deliberate and an intentional walking away. But it's the wrong way. It's the wrong way, and his sin drives him to a distant place. To a place where he's far from the love, the security, the peace and the provision of home. And then in verse 14, we can see him disappointed by sin. He began to be in need. What promised so much, delivered so little in the end. What he'd been given by his father was squandered. It was wasted. It was gone. He would have been so much better off if he just stayed at home within the love, security, peace and provision of where he once lived. The characteristics of sin. He was deceived, directed and disappointed. Do you know we can see those three same characteristics on the pages of Genesis chapter 3. And I think if we're honest, we have to admit we see those three same characteristics on the pages of our lives. Show me a person who's not been deceived, who's not been misdirected and disappointed by sin. So there's a pattern, a template there. But I want to draw to your attention another pattern. Many a Christian testimony will tell, will say how it was that God brought them, like the youngest son, how God brought them to a place of need in order to bring them home, in order to bring them back into a relationship with himself. For my friend Mike, it was his alcoholism. In his early 30s, he was told by the doctors he had to abandon his reckless lifestyle or he would be dead in a matter of months. His marriage was a mess. He was just about holding on to his job. But he was brought to that place of need in order to be brought to that place of restoration. In the Old Testament, we can see something similar happening with King Nebuchadnezzar. It was temporary insanity that brought him to that place. For others, it might be a crash, it might be a loss, it might be an illness, it might be a redundancy. What's happening in those stories is God's bringing them to the point where they feel their greatest need. God's bringing them to the point where he takes their security blankets away from them and exposes them, and they feel their greatest need, which is that need every single sinful human being has, that need to be reconciled with God, that ultimate need of being brought into relationship with God again. God doesn't always take people down that route. But can you see from this story? Can you see from the stories of those I've mentioned and perhaps those that you know, that God's love for sinners is such that he will do whatever it takes to bring them back into relationship with himself again? The cross is the supreme example of God doing whatever it would take to bring sinners back home again. If God would send his son to die on a cross, what wouldn't he do? Verse 15 and 16. As he was shown his need through this famine, he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. You need to remember that Jesus here is speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. The Jews would have been repulsed by this part of the story. So pigs to them are unclean animals. So the fact that he ends up working for a pig farmer and longing to eat the pig food, Jesus is conveying in that story, he's hit rock bottom. He's in the pit. He's on his knees. He's just knelt in pig poo. It couldn't get any lower for this guy. But I want you to notice that it was there, at his lowest point, in the pigsty, that he had his life-changing experience. Notice too, there were no flashing lights. Notice there was no message in the bottle. Notice there was no voices from heaven, no epiphany. You know, if that's you this morning, waiting for something like that, can I ask you to just quit waiting for something like that? He simply came to his senses where he was. He came to his senses. He thought about his condition. You don't have to chuck your brain out of the window to become a Christian. He came to his senses. Look at me. Look at the mess I'm in. He was brought to himself. He was brought to his senses. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose. What we're seeing there in those few verses is the roadmap to reconciliation. We're seeing we're seeing four steps that pave his way home. That's really what we're seeing. Let me pull them out of the verses for you. Here's the first in verse 17. It's an admission. This is his first step home, if you like. It's that admission. Here I am starving to death. The son's longing for food gives way to this longing for home. He thinks about things as they were. Even the hired servants, the casual labourers back at home, well, they had enough food to spare. Sin had deceived him, but his dire circumstances were bringing him to his senses. They were helping him to see things as they really were. And in that awful condition, he was forced to admit, it's desperate. This lifestyle I've been living has been the road to hell. Things were so much better at home. There was an admission. Things are bad. Secondly, there's a confession, verse 18. I will say to my father, I have sinned. We said that sin deceives. One of the ways sin deceives us is to shift the blame. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. It was someone else. It was we create this set of mitigating circumstances. It was the fault of the situation I was in, my upbringing. It was this or it was that. True confession owns up. The true confession owns the mess. It says, you know, I'm responsible for the mess I'm in. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. It was true confession. And then thirdly, we see a repentance. That's verse 19. I am no longer to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. And he arose. Repentance recognizes the need for change. Remember, sin is directional. It leads in the wrong way and it can lead far away. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction and a change of behavior. He knows he needs to head back home, but as he thinks about that, he thinks things have got to be different. Repentance is this 180 degree turn. It's a turning from, and it's a turning to. And true repentance is only true repentance if it includes the fourth step, the fourth stage here, which is action. He got up. He got up out of the pigsty. He got up and headed home to the Father. True faith is shown real by action. The son was brought to a place of need, which brought him to his senses, which brought him to his knees before he was brought to his feet and able to make that journey home. So what about you? What about you? Anybody here who can look at their lives and say, you know what, I'm making such a mess of it, or I've made a terrible mess of it in the past. You've squandered time, squandered money, squandered relationships, squandered opportunities. Can I ask, is this picture of the runaway son a portrait of you in some way? Does his story in some way resonate with yours? Well, if the answer to that question is yes, can I bring you some hope from this story this morning? Can I say to you, there is no need to despair. There is no need for you to wallow in the mess that you have made of your life. No need even to try and clean up the mess for yourself. There's a new page. There's a new chapter waiting to be written. The story for this rebellious son doesn't end in the pigsty. Here is a pigsty with a gate. Can I ask you the question? Why has God brought you here this morning? Maybe for the same reason he brought the younger son to the pigsty. So we can show you the gate and the road back home. Admission, confession, repentance and action. So the first portrait Jesus paints is of the runaway son. The second is of the running father. As Jesus tells the story, here's the question all of his hearers will have been asking. What's his father going to say? What's his father going to say? What kind of reception is he going to get when he gets home? His dad's going to go crazy. Where do you think you've been? What thing you've done with all of the money? What do you mean there's no money left? He's going to go crazy. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I think I've told you this story before, but it's a true story. It's a story of a missionary who went to China who was trying to use an interpreter to tell this story to some Chinese natives, and was struggling to convey the meaning of the story. So he commissioned a local Chinese artist to paint the scenes of this picture for him so he could use them as visual aids. So he told the story to the artist. The artist painted the pictures in scene form. And when the paintings came back, one of the scenes was wrong. It was the scene of the running father. The artist had drawn the father with a stick in his hand. He just couldn't believe the story. He just couldn't believe a father could be so compassionate towards such a reckless and rebelling son. And you know, I think for many that this is how they picture God. They imagine if there is a God, then this is what he's like. He's the harsh disciplinarian. He's the rule writer. He's the enforcer. He's a stickler just waiting for us to step out of line so he can beat us, so he can punish us severely. But will you look, please, this morning at the picture that Jesus paints? The father's running all right, but there's no stick. This has to be one of the most striking and spine-tingling pictures of God ever painted by anyone. The father breaks all of the Middle Eastern etiquette of the day. And he hoists up his cloak and he ran. As a 21st century Brit, the force of what's happening there is lost on us in some way. But the farm workers in his fields, they would have got it. They would have understood what was happening. They would have downed tools to watch. He's running. The neighbours on the neighbouring farms, they would have seen it. Their heads would have been turned. The whispers would have gone out. He's running. He's running. His own family would have got it and they would have been horrified. He's running. You see, older men of that time and in that culture didn't run. They didn't run. Slowness signified status and dignity. But the father breaks the code, shatters the customs. He throws the traditions of the day out of the window and he ran. Part of Christ's mission here on earth was to reveal God the Father to us. So will you see the portrait Jesus paints here? He's the running father. If you would have painted God differently, guess who painted him wrong? It wasn't Jesus. God is the running father. He's the pardoning God. He's the God who is more ready to forgive than you are to ask. He's more ready to welcome you home than you believe he could. He's more ready to run to you than you were to run away. Listen, if you're still not sure that this is the God Jesus is revealing, look what happens next in the story. Look how the Father takes hold of His Son, throws His arms around Him and kisses Him. I want you to imagine the state of the Son as he arrives home. Dirty, sweaty from the long walk home, penniless, dressed in rags, thinking of pigs. There's no stick. There's no lecture. There's no telling off. There's no angry words. There's no, "I told you so." And the Son said to Him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the Father said to His servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us celebrate." Son, I know. As the Son speaks his rehearsed lines, those lines he must have thought about so many times on the way home. As he spits those out, his Father's like, "Yeah, I know, Son, you're home. The fact that you're home tells me more than your words ever could. If you can't picture God throwing His arms around a selfish, squandering, smelly son, forgiving him and throwing a party in honor of his return, if you can't imagine that, then your God is a false God. A God of your own imagination, not the God of Christ's revelation. The running father is treating the runaway son with grace. Grace gives the opposite of what we deserve. The kiss speaks of welcome and forgiveness and acceptance. The ring there speaks of belonging and security. The robes speak of honor and status. The fattened calf speak of provision and plenty. The party is an outward expression of the Father's elation and inner joy and delight that His Son is back home. Relationship is restored. Friendship is renewed. Reconciliation has happened. And reconciliation is something worth celebrating. The rebel sinner is welcomed home. Two words for rebel sinners this morning. Come home. Come home. Jesus bore the stick of the Father's wrath so that you would never have to. Jesus bore the punishment that your sins deserve. So come home. Jesus, through His death on the cross, has made possible full forgiveness, full acceptance, and full entry into the Father's arms. So come home. Come home and get cleaned up. Come home and get some fresh clothes on. Come home and eat some choice food. Come home and dance. Come home and celebrate. And then finally, we have the resentful brother, the final picture that Christ paints here is of that resentful brother. People often miss this part of the story out. Or if they do include it, they miss the significance of this part of the story. Look at verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Did you see in the picture Jesus paints here, in these final scenes, did you see what the Father's doing? He's going to his other son. He goes to his eldest son. Perhaps we could say he's running to his other son as well. And pleading with him to come and join the celebration. I find this scene as moving as the previous one. But what's clear from this scene, this part of the story, is that this son, the oldest son, is out of relationship with his father too. This son is clearly in need of reconciliation. If the younger son has the profile of the rebellious, then the older son has the profile of the religious. So if we could say of the younger son that he was self-obsessed, then we'd have to say of the older brother that he was self-righteous. Here was a son who had never left home but was relationally in a far-off country. He was near, but he was far. If I could give you a modern-day comparison, it would be like someone who was in church every Sunday. In church, but not in a loving relationship with God. It would be like someone who was in the building, but not in the kingdom of God. So near in one sense, but so far in another. I think what's clear from his response to his father, that his relationship with his father was based on duty and not love. That's the issue here. He was displaying all the hallmarks of dead works-based religion. Duty rather than love. So you can see there was a problem with the older brother's heart. By the way, he responds to news, his brother's home. His father responded with acceptance and rejoicing. The older brother responds with anger and resentment and refusal. But the father goes to him. He didn't want his work. He wanted his heart. He didn't want to know what he had done. He wanted his love. But the father goes to him and he pleads with him, "Come and enjoy everything that's available on the inside. You're near, but you're not on the inside. Stop staying on the outside. Come in and enjoy everything that's on offer. The table's laid, the music's playing, the dancing started, the celebrations are in full swing." But the older brother is unmoved by the father's heartfelt pleas. He's more interested in his lists than he is in love. "Look at all that I have done for you," he says to his father. "Count the hours on my timesheet. Look at the boxes I've ticked. I've never even had a day off sick." Duty, not love. How do you know if you're the older brother or not? It's perhaps easier to see the rebellious rather than the religious. How do you know if you're the older brother or not? Well, you would have been uncomfortable this morning with the description of God as the running father. You would have been really uncomfortable with that this morning. The thought of God hitching up his cloak and welcoming home a son who'd wished him dead. You would have been disgusted by the news of Jeffrey Dahmer's conversion, as we considered that last Sunday. You'll be the kind of person who's keen, maybe even now, of reciting a list of all the things you've done, all the reasons why you should be rewarded and accepted. Maybe you're the kind of person too, when you hear of a conversion, you more easily find fault than find reason to celebrate. The older son and those like him were in need too of reconciliation. How was the younger son reconciled to his father? Through true repentance. What of the older son? Well, his route home was the same. Admission. Dad, you know there's something wrong here. I know that I'm near, but you know I'm so far off. An admission. Dad, there's something not right. I'm so duty bound. Admission. Confession. Dad, I'm loveless. I'm hard-hearted. I'm unforgiving. I'm judgmental. I'm resentful. I'm not like you at all, Dad. And I'm sorry for that. Confession. Repentance. The son needed to turn from the list of the things that he had done and turn to the things that had been done for him and receive them as a free gift. An action. He needed to accept the father's free invitation. He needed to go and find his brother and say, "Welcome home, bro. It's so good to see you. Let's grab a drink. Let's grab a dance partner. Let's celebrate into the night." That was the most appropriate action for his brother's return. The parable that Jesus told is a mirror in which we can see both something of God and something of ourselves. So as we draw to a close, can I hold the mirror up this morning and ask you to look. Look deeply and intently into the mirror. Would you see something of God in this story? Would you see something of yourself? Who are you most like in this story? Are you most like the younger brother or the older brother? Are you a rebellious sinner or a religious sinner? Or whatever, whoever. The way home, the way to reconciliation is the same. Admission, confession, repentance, and action. You know, whether you're rebellious or religious, those who turn to God will find that He has already been looking out for you. You will find that He's already set out to meet you, and He's not walking towards you, He's running. And I want you to know as you turn, as you find God running towards you, you will not find Him with a stick. You'll find Him with an embrace, a hug, a kiss, a welcome, a robe, a ring, a fatted calf, a celebration. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us home. That He might bring us into the arms of the Father. There are only two kinds of people here this morning. Those who have been reconciled and those who need to be reconciled with God. And if that is you this morning, someone in need of reconciliation, you know it to be true, Let me just point you one last time in this series to the cross. What will you find at the cross where 2,000 years ago the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was hung and died on in such a cruel way? What will you find if you turn to the cross? You'll find a gate out of your pigsty. You'll find a door into your kingdom, into God's kingdom, out of your kingdom and into God's kingdom. You'll find a fountain where you can be cleansed. You'll find proof that you are loved. You'll find a receipt saying your sins have been paid for. You'll find fresh clothes to cover all your shame. You'll find an ocean in which to sink your heaviest burdens. You'll find power to go and live a new life in a new direction. You'll find an open door to the party. Will you go to the cross? Will you go there this morning? I just want to leave you with some moments quiet. Some time in our busy schedules just to take a moment and reflect on all that we've heard this morning. Let me just leave that with you. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, "For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him," Jesus that is, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." Praise be to God.